this week that may have passed you by. The event was people buying tickets for the Taylor Swift concert. People trying for hours to get tickets for the Taylor Swift concert. People with multiple computers trying to get tickets for the Taylor Swift concert. People spending hundreds of dollars trying to get tickets. That's six or seven screens there trying to get. Do you know why people were doing this? I'm not sure either. But mostly, because if you want to go and see a concert, if you want to go and see Taylor, you need tickets. If you turn up to the concert and you're like, I've got no tickets, you have no access. You do not get in. Without a ticket, no one will see Tay-Tay. No one will get access. No one will go in. Now, we laugh. Taylor Swift. I mean, for some of us, if you're parents of teenagers, this was a very serious week. But for the rest of us, we laugh. But how do we get access, not to Taylor, how do we get access to God? How do we get access to God? How do we see him? How do we, not into his concert, how do we get into his presence and have a relationship with him? Well, we saw something about this in Hebrews when we were looking at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What's the ticket to be in the presence of God? What's the ticket to have access to the Lord? It's holiness. Holiness. So how do we get tickets? How can we be holy? Because if we're honest with ourselves, I think we'd agree that being holy is not something that comes naturally to us. So how can we be holy and have access to God? That's the question that drives Moses' second sermon in Deuteronomy. If you're new or visiting with us today, we're making our way through the book of Deuteronomy, one of the first books of the Bible, one of the earliest written books, about 3,500 years ago, roughly. And it's written about God's dealings with his special people, the nation of Israel, the nation that stems from one man, Abraham. God chose Abraham and made promises to him. Do you remember the promises? God promised him land for his family. God promised him offspring. I think there's a slide here of this too, Andrew. God promised him offspring, that he would become a great nation. God promised to bless Abraham and his family and promised to bless the world through him. And if you're one of the children following on the worksheet, I've just given you some of the answers. God was keeping his promises to Israel. Because for the last few hundred years, the nation had grown from one family to a large nation. They'd become the nation of Israel, but they had been enslaved in Egypt. But God rescued them out of Egypt, and after some time in the desert that we saw the last couple of weeks, God has now brought them to the very edge of the promised land to take the promised land that God had promised to Abraham all those years before. They're about to go in and take it. But before they do, Moses preaches to the people a series of sermons, and this is the book of Deuteronomy. In Moses' first sermon, and we saw that the last 2 weeks, chapters 1 through to 4, Moses says, don't make the same mistakes as your parents. Don't make the same mistakes as your parents' generation. Make sure you listen to God. Make sure you listen to the Lord and obey him. Listen to his word. Listen and live. And now in this second sermon, from chapter 5 all the way through to chapter 26, we're not covering it all today, that's okay, Moses builds on this theme of listen and live, and he shows the people what they need to listen to so they can live as God's holy people. Live as God's holy people. Because remember, without holiness, No one will see the Lord. And so we'll be looking at this second sermon over the next few weeks. And today we're starting in chapter 5. So here's my outline for the talk this morning. Simple. God is calling us to be holy. We need to listen to God's call to be holy. And the first point is, we see Israel's holiness and their life under the Constitution. Israel's holiness and their life under the Constitution. And secondly, we're going to think about our holiness and life with Christ. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll dive into chapter 5. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. And we pray that this morning you'll help us to listen and live. Help us to listen and understand and obey and find our life in Jesus Christ. And please help me to speak words that are true and faithful and clear. And please be working in our hearts. Amen. So the first point this morning, Israel's holiness, life under the Constitution. We get an introduction to Moses' sermon in chapter 4, verses 44 to 46 that Marty read out for us. Have a look there. Turn back to that. Chapter 4, verse 44. This is the law Moses set before the Israelites. These are the stipulations, decrees, and laws Moses gave them when they came out of Egypt and were in the valley near Beth Peor, east of the Jordan. You see, the nation of Israel are standing on the edge of the promised land. They're about to go in, and Moses is teaching them how to live as God's holy people when they go in the land. And in verse 44, it says that he set out the whole law for them. The word here, the Hebrew word, is Torah. And we use that to describe the first five books of the Bible. So it's not just a list of rules. It's all of the instruction that God gave to Israel. Moses is relaying, retelling it to the people. In verse 45, it gives us a bit of a description of what's included in this retelling. Three different terms, we're told. Stipulations, decrees, and laws. They're three different terms that don't just mean laws, laws, and more laws. Let's have a think about this. The stipulations. The stipulations are a kind of framework for the covenant that God has made with his people. It's the how and the why God has made this covenant with the people that he loves. The decrees, well, they're kind of the standards of life and government. What life should look like for Israel. It's the foundation that all of the individual laws and rules are based on. And the final word, laws, means laws. The series of laws and judgments of what you should or shouldn't do in any situation. Moses is retelling all of this to the people. But he's not listing out just a simple list of rules. He's not listing out a simple list of rules. If you follow these rules, it's all good. No. Across this sermon, he's laying out a foundation for the nation of Israel as they live under God. He will list some rules, but he's doing so much more than that. He is establishing their constitution. In Australia, we have a constitution. It goes some way towards defining us as a nation. Some people have described it as like our birth certificate, as a federation of states. And on a birth certificate, you have all the important names. You've got the mother and the father and the child. They're all named on the birth certificate. And it's the same with the Constitution. The Australian Constitution lists out who were perceived to be the major parties when it was written. The king is mentioned. The governor general is mentioned. The states and the territories involved are mentioned. It tells us who's involved. It tells us why they are involved. And we get the same thing here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We meet the parties that are coming together to form this constitution. We meet who's involved. Have a look there at verses 1 to 4. Who's involved? Let's see. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Now remember, Horeb is Mount Sinai. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. So who's involved? Well, firstly, the first party is the Lord. When you see the word written capital L, capital O, R, and D, all in capitals in your Bible, that is the personal name for God, Yahweh. The Lord is Yahweh. God made himself known to Israel as Yahweh. God created all of the nations of the earth, but only one nation did he reveal himself personally as the Lord, as Yahweh. It's very personal. In fact, Moses calls him the Lord, our God. Yahweh, our God. This is a very personal relationship. God, Israel's God, the God who rescued them from Egypt, we're told, is the God who made a covenant with Israel. He is the first and primary party in this constitution. The second party is Israel. It's the people that God chose to make his covenant with. But notice here, he made the covenant 40 years ago back at Mount Sinai to the parents of this current generation. But God, Moses says God didn't make the covenant just with them, but with the nation as a whole. Everyone who is born an Israelite is part of this covenant. Everyone who is part of the nation is under the constitution that Moses is laying down. And then Moses says something very strange and unexpected about Israel. He says this in chapter 7, verse 6, which helps us to see Israel's part in this constitution. In chapter 7, verse 6, I'll read it out. Moses says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Do you see how Moses describes the people? He calls them holy. If you know Israel's history, this should sound strange, because were they perfectly obedient to the Lord? Absolutely not. They were rat bags, rascals. If you read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and parts of Deuteronomy, you see that they failed again and again. They kept rejecting God, disobeying him. How on earth can Moses say you are holy to the Lord? Well, let's think a little bit about what holiness means. A little side note. So we'll park the constitution. Let's think about holiness. We tend to think about holiness, that it means perfect or pure. It can, but that's not entirely the case. Something that is holy is something that is dedicated or set apart or separate for a particular purpose or a particular person. Something that's separate. I've got an example. I have here a toothbrush. It's a new toothbrush, but I used this toothbrush this morning. This toothbrush is holy to me. It's set apart for my use only. I don't care who you are, you're not allowed to use my toothbrush. This is set apart for me. No one else can use it. It's holy. And it not only is it set apart for me, it's set apart for cleaning my teeth only. I cannot use this toothbrush for cleaning the floor. It would no longer be holy. I cannot use this toothbrush for scrubbing this bin lid.
I just did. This toothbrush is no longer holy. Do you see? This toothbrush is defiled. This toothbrush is now unclean. And if I was to, like, you see, this is what it means to be holy. Set apart, separate. Moses says that Israel were holy to the Lord. It's not about what they've done. It's about who God made them to be. They were his separate, holy, special people. It wasn't because they were more righteous than the nations around them, but because God had set them apart and said, "You are my special people. Out of all of the nations on earth, you are my treasured, precious, special people." They were set aside for God. They were his. And I think we really need to hear this. Israel were not holy because they kept the rules. Israel were not holy because they kept the rules. They were holy because God chose them. And Moses says the same thing again and again through this sermon in Deuteronomy. In chapter 14, verse 6, he says the same thing. You are holy because God has chosen you. He concludes in chapter 27 with the same idea. God has chosen you. You are holy. Well, back to our passage, back to the Constitution. Who are the parties involved? The Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, and the nation of Israel, holy and set apart for God. So what were going to be the governing principles for this nation? Well, that's what Moses gets to next. And he recites for the people what are commonly called the Ten Commandments. Back at Sinai, back at Horeb, God spoke directly to the people from heaven. And he gave them 10 governing principles on which their nation was to be formed and founded. Interestingly, nowhere does God or Moses call them the Ten Commandments. We have in later days, but neither God nor Moses call them that. Even down in verse 22, where some of our Bibles will translate them as these commandments, the word there really is these words, these principles, these ideas. You see, these, what we have listed here, are the 10 principles for the nation of Israel. And these 10 principles had a very special place in the relationship between God and his people. Because at Mount Sinai, when God gave his law, these are the only words that he boomed out from heaven to the people. Everything else he said to Moses separately, and Moses wrote down and passed on. But these 10 words, these 10 principles, God belted out from the top of the mountain for all of Israel to hear and know that these are the founding principles of them as a nation. These are the words that set in place a framework for how Israel would live in the land as God's holy people. Remember, these laws, these words, these principles will not make them holy. They're already holy. But this is how they live out their holiness. So let's have a look through these 10 principles and think about how they applied to life, how they shaped life in Israel. First thing to note is that it's split into two parts. The first, principles 1 through 4, and I'm going to call them the 10 principles because it's more than just a list of 10 rules. These 10 principles, the first 4, frame how Israel relate to the Lord their God. And secondly, principles 5 through 10 frame their relationships together with their neighbor, with their brother, their sister, everyone together as a nation. So, firstly, principle 1. See there in verse 7? You shall have no other gods before me. For Israel, there was only ever to be one God. They're entering a land where people worship all kinds of gods, but Israel are going to be a one God nation, no others. God is establishing himself here as their head of state with no other rivals, no other authorities, no other deities involved. Principle number 2, verses 8 to 10. You shall not make any idols. We saw this last week, didn't we, in chapter 4. There was no place for Israel to make an idol of the Lord, their God. Because when they met God at the mountain, they didn't see any shape. All they heard was his voice, his word. And any idol they could make would be trying to tame the God of the flaming mountain down into a little image that could sit nicely on the shelf in their tent. Can't do that. Israel must never do that to try and make God safe. And you notice that if they did, God says he would punish them down to the fourth generation. But if they love the Lord, he would bless them for 1,000 generations. The numbers here, I think, are figurative. Yes, he would punish if they disobeyed this, but his bias is towards blessing. 4 generations of punishment, 1,000 generations of blessing. God is biased towards blessing his people. Isn't he gracious? Principle number 3, verse 11. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. We've often tend to think that this is the principle against using God's name as a swear word. It does include that, don't get me wrong, but it goes so much further than that idea. It's more like, don't drag down the name of the Lord. Don't do anything that brings shame to the name of the Lord. Think of what happened as the Royal Commission has gone on to into the institutional response to child sexual abuses. The way that so-called Christians and churches absolutely dragged down the name of the Lord by their actions, by the work of individuals, by whole denominations covering things up, bringing shame to the name of Jesus. Israel must never, by their actions, they are known as the people of the Lord, they must never, by their actions, bring shame to the name of the Lord. Principle number 4, verses 12 to 15, God says, observe the Sabbath to the Lord. One day each week, the first day of the week, Israel were to down tools and stop work, to rest, to actually enjoy rest in the land that God was giving them. Isn't it amazing that one of the foundational principles for them as a nation was that they needed to take time to rest and enjoy God's good provision? What a beautiful thing. What a blessing. What a gracious act from God. These principles, these first 4 principles, were meant to shape how Israel related to the Lord. And we'll see in that the next 6 principles shape their relationships to one another. Principle number 5 in verse 16, honor your father and your mother. You see, for the nation of Israel, family relationships should matter. Honoring your family, especially your parents, was going to be a necessary pattern for Israel to live as God's holy, separate, different people in the land God was giving them. And this is not just, parents love this, see? You should be honoring your parents. No, this is for everyone who has parents. Honor them. This is for anyone who ever had parents. God calls them to honor them and their legacy and their memory where that is appropriate. To honor them. It's going to be different for the 4-year-old to the 40-year-old. But God calls them to honor, to show honor to both their parents, their mother and their father together. Principles 6 through to 9. See there in verse 17? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. These are four quick fire, rapid principles that if Israel neglected these principles, their life together would be chaotic. It'd be anarchy. Without these kinds of principles, everyone would be looking out for their own interests, their own gain, their own good. But that's not how God wants them to live together. He wants them to be at peace with one another, living in love to one another, looking out for the good of one another. That's how the nation should be founded. And then principle 10, verse 21. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, or his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You see, Israel's life stems completely from the generosity and blessing of God. Israel, or God rescued Israel. God provided for Israel, exactly as he promised he would to Abraham all those years before. And through the Lord, they had been richly blessed. So there was no place for them to covet other things that God had given to the people around them, to their brothers and sisters. There was no place for being discontent. There was no place for grumbling. There was no place for turning against their neighbors for the things that God had given to them. You see, these were the foundational principles meant to shape life together as God's holy people. God had chosen Israel as a nation. God had set them apart. God had made them holy to himself. And now he gives them this constitution to show them how to live holy with the Lord in the land that God's giving them. So what does that mean for us? What relevance does this have for us? It'd be easy for us to come away from this passage feeling guilty that we need to try harder to please the Lord, to obey God. They would have to try harder and do better to have relationship with God, to make ourselves holy. But I don't think that's why God has preserved this for us. Because remember, Israel didn't make themselves holy by following these principles or following these rules. They were holy because God made them holy. That leads us to a very quick final point. Our holiness. It comes from life with Christ. It comes from life with Christ. If you are a Christian, if Jesus is your King and your Savior, then hear this. You are already holy. You are. That's you. Because your holiness comes not from your performance or how well you can keep these rules. Your holiness comes from Jesus. How good is that? There's nothing we could do that could ever get close to the holiness that Jesus can give us. He was perfect. He obeyed the law. He did all of those things, and he makes us holy. We saw this in Hebrews again. Hebrews 10 verse 14. By one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You see, our perfection, our holiness, it doesn't come from what we can do. It comes from God. He chose us. He made us, if we're Christians, his precious possession. He has made us holy. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself more holy. You can't. Jesus has done it. This means that we are separate from the world around us. We are God's toothbrush, for want of a better word. We are called to live separately and differently and holy, to show our holiness by how we live. Because holiness matters to the Lord. It really matters. And you know what? We are no longer under the covenant that God made with his people at Sinai. The laws that God gave to his people in Deuteronomy, they were for the constitution of the nation of Israel, and we are not Israel. But if you're looking for 10 principles that will show you what holy living looks like to the Lord now under Jesus, I've got some. They're right there in Deuteronomy. The 10 principles for life of Israel are 10 principles that show us what life under Christ looks like. When Jesus himself summarized the whole law as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he calls everyone who follows him to live out this holiness, this love to the Lord, this love for others. And these 10 principles are very, very helpful foundation for that. Go back and read them again today. How would this shape life under the Lord Jesus? But if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, I'm so glad that you're here. If you're not yet, Jesus is not yet your king, someone that you love and follow. I hope you can see the kind of standards that God expects. And I hope you can see that this is not a standard that you can live up to on your own. You can't. You can't. You cannot live up to these principles perfectly. You cannot achieve holiness on your own. It's not simply a matter of trying to be a better person, of trying harder, of trying to be good. You cannot live up to God's standards, to God's principles on your own. No one can. But Jesus did. And he offers to make you holy. This is the good news of the Bible. This is the gospel, the good news. Jesus Christ came to make sinful people holy. What have we seen today? We've seen that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But God, in his great kindness, made Israel holy and gave them principles to live under as his holy people. And we've seen that in his great kindness and mercy, God offers us to make us holy. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Everyone who turns to him will be made holy and righteous. And when he does, God then calls us to live that out. That shapes the way that we live. We don't live like everyone else. We live like Jesus now. It shapes our identity and everything about us to our very core so that we live as God's holy people, as his precious, treasured people. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word we see so clearly our need for Jesus. We cannot achieve your holiness on our own, but we see so clearly that you are the God who is in the business of making people holy. You have sent your Son to cleanse us and wash us. And as your people, we pray that you will help us to live this out, to live as your holy, precious, treasured people for your glory and your honor. Amen.